distinct pleasure for us to have here tonight Dr. Cornelius Van Til, who has been for many years professor of apologetics at Westminster Theological Seminary, a truly internationally known scholar of the Christian faith. I guess that Dr. Van Til is probably one of the outstanding defenders of the Reformed faith, or the Christian faith, as no doubt he would like to call it. He has been an apostle of bringing every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ, and of course this is the kind of philosophy that we especially are at home in here in the chapel. He is the author of many, many articles, of many books. In fact, I saw a list of his books and thought it was useless to try to attempt to count them up. I understand this is spurious tradition, you understand, but I understand that when it was known in the earlier part of this century that Dr. Van Til was going to use Schaefer Inc., that the stock of that company jumped 5 points on the stock exchange that day. But I think that's spurious tradition. He is a graduate of Calvin College, of Princeton Theological Seminary, of Princeton University. And Dr. Van Til, we want you to know that you are here before a friendly audience. We are very fond of the things that you have written, of the position that you hold. We agree with a statement you made in your credo that the only proof of the Christian position is that unless its truth is presupposed, there is no possibility of proving anything at all. And we hope that you'll feel at home here and just speak to us as you feel led by God the Holy Spirit. Dr. Cornelius Van Til.
Dr. Johnson and friends, I wore wooden shoes in Holland, nice white ones, when I went to a Christian school, and beautiful black ones when I went to a Theresa Mater Kerk in the Netherlands. So I didn't know a word of English till I came to this country. And then that was in 1905, and that was Teddy Roosevelt. And I'm in the Deep South, I know it, but I have to admit that I voted, dare I say it, Republican. Nobody here is going to shoot me now, I hope. Well, just one more humorous tale. When twice told, or 100,000 times told now, my brother Jake, was 6 and I was 10. And we went to a little public school, so they called him, me the big clumpa, and him the little clumpa. And then in the winter, my brother Nick was 13. What would they call him? The brother of the clumpa. Well, so I'm the brother? No, I'm just the big clumpa. Well, I'd like to speak briefly to you. I took somewhere a little pamphlet, Why I Believe in God. I think there are 6 or 7 of them, thinking there would be maybe 10. So I'm so pleasantly surprised to be here with you all. Now I'd like to just talk about what I believe and why I believe what I believe. Now what I believe is simply what the Bible teaches about God, about man, about Christ, about salvation, about his coming again into glory. Now in the first place, of course, that as Dr. Johnson has suggested, we don't start from the bottom up. That's Thomas Aquinas, to prove that a God exists, or a God probably exists. Well, I warn you, husbands, don't say to your wife, honey, I think you probably exist, especially when she's fed you pancakes, because then she'll slap you in the face and you deserve it. And far less do you dare to say, God, I think you probably exist, because certainly you wouldn't exist first unless God existed. And then if you think what the prologue of John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Nor was there anything made that was made that was not made by Him. And Paul says, of Him, through Him, and unto Him are all things. And again, my chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Whether you eat or drink or do anything else, do all to the glory of God. Well, then God has to tell you who He is. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. But notice the next verse, that he that believeth not is condemned already. Why that? And the whole history is the struggle between Christ and Satan for the life of man, individual man, mankind. In paradise, Satan said, it was Eve that Adam was the covenantally responsible head of the human race, and from him all men have descended. Now look here, he said, nobody knows yet, because it's only 1 o'clock. Just time beginning. Well, then God doesn't know. But I do know that nobody knows. So that's your contingency over against your fate or determinism, your know-nothingness over against correlative to all knowingness by the devil. God and man and the devil are equally tall, 5 inches tall maybe. That is, there's an infinite void spreading out in which you can just imagine yourself as much as you please. Now that is, of course, the basis of what we speak of, the depravity of man. Paul says, praise be to God in Ephesians, that He has chosen you in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of this world, that you should be holy and righteous in Him. That is the good works of men. They are chosen for us, work out, that is developed within you, the work that God has done first in you. Now that's His providence. T.B. Warfield says, he who has providence has everything. Because if not everything is in providence, then there is a providence next to God. And then God depends on a million Dutchmen what He's going to do next. And Germans eat sauerkraut. And I like applesauce. Well, does God have to wait what He's going to do? Or what a million Frenchmen are going to do? No, that's the sovereignty. The sovereign election grace. Grace. By grace are ye saved, not of works. Not of merit, not for anything we have done. How could we have done anything? And then Jesus says, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, there was only one perfect man, the child of Mary, Mother Mary, who stood at the cross when He was crucified, her Son, but by this time her Savior. And then John was always spoken of, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He wasn't always that loving first. You remember that when Jesus wanted to go through Jerusalem, passing through Samaria, and they wouldn't permit Him. He said, Lord, shall we ask fire to come down? Then He was Elijah. That was the power of positive thinking. And the mother asked for the 2 sons that they might sit, one at the right and one at the left, when thou comest in thy kingdom in glory, which was still an earthly kingdom, which they were mistakenly thinking, well, now that was the thing far out the lines that the Jews, the Pharisees, wanted. And therefore, as Peter says, ye men of Israel, be it known unto you that this man stands here and walks here upright, through Jesus of Nazareth, who was a testified unto you by many wonderful works. He caused the blind to see. He caused the dead to rise. He walked at the grave of Lazarus and over Jerusalem, that her children would not come unto him, as a hen gathers her chicks. His sympathy, He took little children in his arms. Their dependence was as to him. That's how dependent we must feel if we are to enter. And Matthew 25, you remember the latter part? He says, they who are on his right, because they have done this and that, they give him health, a cup of cold water. Well, when was this? Well, not to me personally, but to these, one of these little ones. And then on the left, and when saw we this, and we didn't minister to these? And he says unto them, I know you not. Well, he knew them. He saw them in Nazareth. They were his children with him. You remember one of the funny tales is told that Jesus made pigeons out of clay and then threw them up and they flew. Well, that's just nonsense. But Jesus certainly walked the streets of Nazareth. He was obedient to his Father. Well, now then, he says, I never knew you. You shall go into the everlasting darkness where the worm dieth not and there's gnashing of teeth, but these go into everlasting life. Now, two kinds of men. I think it's John Owen that points out, no, it's Jonathan Edwards. He says it's the lot of the lost and the lot of the saved. Now, he goes into detail. He gives nothing but exact scripture in all of it. Now, that is all that I believe, but how do we get to heaven and avoid eternal damnation? Well, you remember the many prophecies, especially those of Jeremiah, of Isaiah, that marvelous evangelical prophet. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Psalm 25, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I am as a worm and not as a man. And Jesus quoted that in his own words that he had spoken through the psalmist, as he spake through the prophets and the apostles. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? After in the garden, sweating as it seemed, bloody drops. Lord, if it be possible, may this cup pass, but not my will, but thy will be done. That's what we must say, must we not? We're old, we're young, but the passing of the day, and if you get to be as old as Methuselah, you will certainly pass this time. In my neighborhood, there was Frank Zosher, obviously not a Christian. His T-shirt was changed every 6 months in the summer. My neighbor called him the Beast. I sat next to him. I said, Frank, you and I are about the same age, and you know what the good book says. It is appointed unto all men once to die, and after, yeah, well, then he had tears in his eyes. Then I was away, and he fell in the A&P, and happily someone brought him to, and he was in the emergency ward in Chestnut Hill Hospital. So I went and prayed with Frank. And his niece's nurse daughter was straining, and she heard me pray. And Phyllis, the niece, Mr. Ventil, I don't want you to talk to Uncle Frank that way. Well, I said, Phyllis, Uncle Frank is likely, the doctors think he's not going to live, and so I have to do that. Well, she says, the Bible, who knows? Well, I says, Phyllis, you know very well what the Bible says. Lots of opinions, but these are very simple, that we're all made perfect in Adam, that we fell in him, that we're all subject to eternal death, but unless we repent and are saved by the blood of Christ who died on the cross, and we say, Lord, forgive me for my sins, because forgive me, well, all right, he passed away. And then this was before that, my wife was in the hospital, and I couldn't go out, and he was in the hospital. He was in his old home. The only room where there was anything was his kitchen. That was the only heat he had, and he was locking himself up. And I said, Frank, you mustn't do that. Oh, well, he says, there's a funeral parlor next door. So what? And then I said, Frank, I appreciate you asking me about Mrs. Ventil, but you know I can't get out, and you can't. You've had tea at our house, and you like it, but now then you know you're going to hell. Okay, he says, and I've got lots of good company. Well, now, isn't that terrible? another neighbor of mine, and I knew he had cancer, and I talked to him. He said to me one day, "I mustn't pray for myself, must I?" I said, "I pray for myself every day that the Lord will forgive me for my sins, lest I am lost forever and not saved by the..." "Oh, that's fine, then I'll pray for myself." Then I went to the hospital, and I had prayed with him. Next time, "Don't, Mr. Penfield, don't give me another sermon, don't give me another sermon." He was livid with anger. Not just weakness, but the satanic face that he had, I've never seen to be, or the light, or the sadness. Well, his wife called up, "Mrs. Ventel, tell your husband, we have a pastor, and we go to church, we belong here, right locally, and we don't need two, you know." Well, I know why, because a big billboard said, "If you drink as much as a fish drinks, be sure you drink what the fish drinks." Well, you see, a water minister was okay. A gospel minister, "Don't call me, I'll call you," which won't be for a few hundred years. Well, now, don't you see, that's how the natural man hates, as Paul says. Jesus said, if they hate you, or the world hates you, don't be surprised, the world has hated me. Well, the Pharisees hated him. That's why they crucified him. And when the mob said crucified, they were stirred up. And Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and Sadducees, you shall nowise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And John says, Abram's seed, well, these stones are just as good as children of Abraham. Well, now, don't you see, it is that simple gospel which the world needs today, and which every one of you, learn it or not learn it, eighth grader or broad. If I had, by the providence of God, I was 10, and if my parents had taken me there, I never could have studied even beyond that. There was no possibility of it. Well, this country offered an opportunity to work and the reward so that it was possible for me to continue. Well, now, then we have, in the second place, for that, of course, that's Jesus Christ, he came to save. God creates them, all men knowing, as Paul says in Romans 1, knowing God from the beginning. Non on ectesio, knowing, that is, but they hold it under the truth and unrighteousness. For that reason, we have to say that all men are under the wrath of God. Now, you see, that's hard to say, or hard to think. It is difficult. But you remember what Paul says in Romans 9, Pharaoh it says, hardened his heart, but it also says, the Lord Pharaoh hardened Pharaoh's heart. It is not of man, not of him who runs. It is not of the will of man, but is of the grace of God. He saves whom he saves, and whom he does not save, he passes by. I heard a minister preach once, or speak. He said, well, here were so many men in the death row, the gallows was waiting for them, and the governor comes in and says, here is a pardon. Anybody wants a pardon? Several of them took it, but the other one didn't take it. So he says, you see, he went to the gallows because he didn't accept the pardon. But this man overlooked that they were in death row because of murder. All men are in death row because of the sin in Adam and of their personal sin, which they daily in thought, word, and deed add thereunto. Well, now, that means we have to think of that, because that makes it impossible to start with what is often called an evidential apologetic. Now, I was brought up on that. I was brought up on Abraham Kuyper first. There are two kinds of men. As Jesus says, unless ye be born again, born of the Spirit, born from above, ye cannot enter. Now that is the state, or the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit. They are spirit discerned. And then in Ephesians again, we are dead in trespasses and sins and miseries. Well, you can't make dead men speak. Ezekiel's vision, Suppose you go to the seminary and you have a step ever so low and say, come on up, $1 million in the bank. Anybody, whosoever will, may come and pick it up. How many are you going to get? Nobody. Dead men cannot arise. Only I say unto thee, arise. When he said that to Lazarus, he didn't say, Lazarus, if you begin to move up, I'll give you a pull. No. Well, he didn't. And that's serious. People seem to think that way. I'm not criticizing any individual. Please don't misunderstand me to think of any individual. But it is a serious thing because that is basically the issue. And don't you see, John, the apostle of love, if you think he was told that he must take Mary, the mother of Jesus, into his home, and if you think in the year 95 or thereabout, on Patmos Lonely Isle, he said, John the Beloved, your fellow servant, he's not longer saying, please let me have a secondary position in the government. No, he's humble now. He's a fellow sufferer under the affliction. And he has already warned. You've been told that heresy or heretics will come. I tell you, they're here. And there is not a number of heretics, but there are lots of heresies. The main heresy that exists today is Neo-Orthodoxy. And you don't have to read 100 pages or thousands of Barks as you could if you would. But you need only to read 25 or thereabouts, in which he says that what happened on Calvary, or what happened in the descent, that is the incarnation, and then the death, the crucifixion, the death, the burial, descent, and the upgoing, resurrection, ascension, return, do not take place on the calendar. He says that helps. He says, how then do we explain? Well, he says, I have actualized Chalcedon. That is, there were no two natures, one the divine person and the divine nature, and assuming a human nature in which Jesus died on the cross. Instead of that, we have God holy, God is Christ, and Christ is his work, and Christ saving of all men, and taking him up into participation with the very essence of deity of God. That is the faith. And you mustn't have Calvin, because then you have a God who is first, and then afterwards elect. Christ is the electing God and is the elected man. There is only one man, namely Christ Jesus. And all other men are fellow men with Jesus, mitmenschen Jesu, and there are no others. And Judas Iscariot represents the open situation in preaching. There were not an individual, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed his Lord with a kiss and then went to his own place and cast the silver, I have betrayed innocent blood. There was no need of that, because there wasn't any such thing. Well, now that, as liberalism, was the chief fault. We mustn't separate, must we, about this and about that, about relatively, I don't mean anything is finally significant. We must sit down together and look at the Bible, if we can, in the original. If not, we have essentially sound interpretations or additions. The Revised Version, or the both several versions, International, New International, I don't think it makes so much difference if it's plainer to you than one than to the other. The main thing is that we believe that God the Father created us perfect, that in Christ that we fell, and that Satan is back of that. You remember Jesus tempted Satan and said, if you only bow to me, once, and I'll give you all the kingdom. Well, there's a sense in which all the kingdoms were given to him because of the sin of man. We wrestle not in flesh and blood, but by spiritual places and wickedness. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. so that having done all you may be stand, put on the whole, not part of it, but every bit of it. Because you need the whole armor, because trouble is the Satan is as a lion, bold to devour, but he's also an innocent, fearing as a dove. And it is the innocence, the seemingly very conservative, that he is now likely, because how many people are not deserved? Princeton went down already to the liberalism. Amsterdam, the University of Amsterdam, the theology department, for instance, Berkauer, a marvelous man, but he is committed to the five articles of the Remonstrance, as you know, in which definitely there is the teaching of reprobation. Well, he says that's doxological, not personal. Well, at first, in the early days, he was very strong against Roman Catholicism. He wrote a book on struggle against Rome. He was very strong on the scriptures in 1936. He said we must maintain the historic Reformed position on the inerrancy of the original of scripture. You see, in 1925, Dr. Hilke had been removed from the churches because he didn't believe in the historicity of the Genesis account. So they asked Bart at Utrecht to come and tell him, well, he says, a speaking serpent, well, nobody with any sense can believe in that. But wouldn't the dear friends of the speaking serpent, you fellows here, all you ministers, rather listen to what he said? So no matter whether it's a serpent there or sister, you listen to what? Well, do you listen to a what that's up in the sky? Or you listen either there was or there wasn't. Now, it's foolish to talk about a that a God exists, but it's equally foolish. I mean, not foolish, but I mean certainly futile and insignificant to say what there is. That's just like pie in the sky. Well, now, those are the difficulties that we are against, and that is sweeping the evangelical world. Not long after I heard Brunner speak on the virgin birth, well, he doesn't believe the virgin birth. And he doesn't believe in any historicity of the Genesis account, because that would mean we must all be equally responsible now. And therefore, you can't take it back. And Bart says, too, it isn't on the line historically, but it's straight down from heaven. The Christ event, and that is one event which includes all other events. And that's why all things are saved, not only all human beings, but all things. That not seen, as the Bible says, about the resurrection of all things, that is, the new heaven and the new earth, because for Bart there is no such thing as ordinary history, but it's all what he calls Geschichte. Well, in Evanston, I met Dr. Barnum. He says, I want to talk to you. Dr. Karl Barth is a born-again Christian. Well, I said, Dr. Barnhouse, I'm not judging Barth about his belonging to Christ or not. That's not my prerogative, and we're strictly forbidden to do that. But if you'll go back to Philadelphia with me and look through Barth's Kierkegaardmaatje, I think it's not difficult to see that isn't Christianity what's written. Well, he says that's too big a book. Well, you don't need to write a book. No, I'm not ridiculing anybody. I'm quoting. But don't you see? You can read a few pages and you are convinced. I'll be glad to send anyone evidence for that. Well, now, then, I believe that Jesus Christ is coming back on the clouds of heaven to judge the quick and the dead. Recently, I think it was Rush Dooney said, all Dutch are ah, and all ahs are Dutch. And he thinks now you have to be post. Van Til is seriously to be faulted because he says common grace is earlier, we need it later. Well, now, my friends, whether you're ah, or post, or pre, are you not willing with me to say that we must be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that is the thing we should spend our time on defending, And if that was we should speak about our neighbor to, lest his soul, his life is lost, we believe that the souls of the departed are now with Jesus, and that they shall soon, we trust and hope and pray, the resurrection of the last day, the great white throne, when all that are in the grave or wherever they are shall be called on, the righteous to everlasting life and the unrighteous to everlasting death. Now that, I would think, not very difficult to say yes to. Well, now then the question, after a while, or now if you like, but any time, I'm now going to say why I believe this. Well, you've maybe guessed it already. I believe it because it's in the Bible. And so I cannot start from facts. Now, what is a fact? Well, you can have a few million of them if you like. But don't you see? Suppose you have an infinite number of facts and not one of them has a hole in it. Can you string them? And if you'd need an infinite string, it wouldn't help you because you can't string two of them. Well, now that's true if what the Bible says is not true. Of him is every fact. Through him is every fact. Unto him. That's what the Bible says. That's why science is possible only if we first take for granted an authority. If you like to presuppose words, very well. If not, just say, I accept on the authority of Scripture what I believe. Therefore, I think science is possible only because God says in the Scriptures what the scientist must do. Now, that is, of course, difficult to believe. Many people say, I was on a train one time from San Francisco to Los Angeles, and there was a girl sitting next to me looking dour, and I didn't say anything, and she saw I had a clergy. Are you a minister? I said, yes, ma'am. Where's your church? I said, I don't have any, but I teach in a seminary where we train young men to preach the gospel of salvation through the blood of Jesus. What can you teach anybody today that science hasn't disproved? Well, then the fat was in the fire. And we talked till Dr. Los Angeles. That's only 6 hours. And well, all right, she thanked me for talking to her. Later on, I was on the boat one time going to Europe, and there was another gentleman on the boat, and we were only two. Where are you going? Well, I was Deverson. Oh, he says, my mother was a Calvinist. That Deverson, I know, that was the first Reformed university in Europe. Well, so I'd given myself away, and I'm a professor of history in the University of California. So, all right. So we decided to go to Paris together. We went to Paris together, and he was a little bit my senior, and wasn't awfully anxious to move around too fast. So I looked up the map and helped him go to Versailles, and we sat for lunch at the Notre Dame, went to see the Mona Lisa and the Tuileries and all of that thing, and we sat there and had lunch. He says, most of your preachers talk this weird word. But you don't seem to think that's right, do you? Well, I said, no, I think we should shoot each other, but do it courteously. Well, now, I mean that, not literally. Please don't get any revolvers out now. This fellow looks a little dangerous to me. But his wife will control him. No, but I only mean this, that we should, for argument's sake, not neutrally, there is no neutral ground, ethically not, nor scientifically, because you either take for granted or accept an authority that all facts are created, that all are under, because of man, as Romans says, they are under wailing, as it were, as though they were in childbirth, because of the sin of man, and that when that sin of man is lifted, then also the curse of nature will be lifted. You remember, Adam is told, the ground is cursed. It's cursed for your sake. And the last word in the Old Testament, lest I destroy the earth with a curse. And you remember that when Moses was come to Egypt and tried to get Pharaoh to let my people go, he wouldn't listen, and he wouldn't listen, and he wouldn't listen, till at last the Lord said, and even the meekest of men grew angry for once, that this is the last time I'm seeing you. Tomorrow, your son will be dead, and the sons of all of your Pharisees. And then he told the Israelites, the chosen people, my son, whom I shall take out of Egypt, the bondage house of wickedness and of slavery, because I will tell them to slay the lamb and take its blood and put it on the lintels and on the doorpost. And wherever that was, there was none. And they had been told to rob the Egyptians, that is, gladly would they spend them. They'd give them all kinds of things, which later on, I suppose, were used for the tabernacle. Just like when the wise men came from the east, the gold and frankincense and myrrh and gifts, which presumably Joseph used when he was told to take the child and his mother to Egypt because he needed something there. The Lord used it. Solomon built his temple from the cedars of Lebanon, and they, the pagans, the heathen, were able. They were skilled workmen, but Israel needed, and always redemption's law is first. Nature is, to be sure, first creation, then redemption. But once nature has fallen, redemption is first to save nature, restore nature. You see that all along the line. Here, it's a miracle when the Red Sea goes in twain and only we. You remember Exodus 15, the song of Miriam, the sister of Moses. You know it all. Well, don't you see, it's always Joshua the high priest and Zechariah 3, first three other visions, and angel of the Lord. When the angel of the Lord watches over his people, they need not fear. It is the will of your Father to give unto you the kingdom. And so were the other visions. Jerusalem will yet be multiplied, multitude of men and cattle therein. Fear not, but there is a sin question. And that's what Joshua, who stood before the angel of the Lord in filthy garments, not only the heathen, surely they were, but Israel, my people, my chosen, have served the idols of the nations. They did not destroy as they were told to do. The Amorites, their wickedness was not yet full, but when it was full, it was time, as Joshua was told, they must, and he did, but not all of them. Always it was the intermingling. Before the flood, the children of Seth saw the children of Cain, and they saw they were fair, and they took it. And the whole, God looked down, and he saw that the heart of man was only evil continually. That Noah found grace. He alone found grace, or, if you will, sovereign grace. And then he built that herald of the faith, that worker of righteousness. He built himself an ark to the dividing. How can you help if there are some in, the others are out? And then he built the ark. How many years was he a building? A good many. Have you read about the carpenters, Noah's carpenters? How many did he have? I don't know, but he needed a few, I suppose, and took quite a while. Mr. Noah, no strike, you give us good wages. But please let us sit down for lunch. Tell us now, what is this all about, you know? We don't understand now, this dry ground here, and you're putting this on top of the pinnacle of the highest mountain that any of us have ever seen. And we've had lots of showers and then pretty wet seasons, but the sort of thing you're talking about, that there's going to be rains and floods. Well, says Noah, God told me. And why did he tell me? Because the wickedness, and they knew that had come. They told generations of Adam, and then how many generations, and then Methuselah. And the last one before Noah expected that Noah, now something better would come about, and it did, but only for mercy's sake. And so the Lord brought the flood upon the earth. And so Noah and his house and there. And then so I'll know never. He says, when is Mrs. Noah coming to take a bottle of champagne? Well, no need. The ocean will come to us. It did. The waters came higher than the flood of the ark. And then finally, when they were let out, people got very independent again. They hadn't learned the lesson. And then they were going to build a tower to heaven so they might have a world reunion, not only church union, but world reunion, or union first. So the Lord scattered and came down and confused their tongues. Now, I'm not saying this is so, but certainly there's a similarity between Pentecost and of every nation and tribe. We hear them speaking in their own tongues the wonderful works of God. Well, here's the wonderful destruction of God by the diffusion of tongues. Now, I'm not saying that that's a dogmatic interpretation, but certainly there is, seems to me, a similarity. Well, then they go across the Jordan. And you recall that the angel of the Lord appears to Joshua. Or first they must send spies. And then 10 of them are very scared. They're children like giants. And we were as grasshoppers before them. So they were scared. And in punishment for not listening to the Lord, they had to die in the desert for 40 years. And then their children, who didn't know their right hand for their left, they should enter, because Abram was told, unto thee shall I give this land, this promise, if you walk before me uprightly, and your seed after you. It was always like a little boy walking ahead of his daddy so that he can control him by his looking at him. Don't go this way, don't go that way. Walk in the straight and narrow path of righteousness. But they didn't. And so Joshua is told this time, you remember, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take of the blood of the basin in the burnt offering, and then he would pass to the Holy of Holy Place. And there was a table of showbread, and every day that must be replenished. The Lord feeds us day by day, as he fed Jehovah Elijah by the ravens, bread and meat sufficient for the day. And then there was the light, the seven candles, the seven spirits of God, as they're spoken of. Israel was certainly the light in the world. They were, that was their task. It was darkness all about them. And then he went past the altar of incense, signifying the prayers of the saints, the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. And then he would enter into that sevenfold, and there it was dark. The law loves to dwell in darkness. And then there was the law in the ark, and then the seraphim, as it were asking, how is it possible that a holy God, thou shalt keep my commandments, every one of them? He that does them shall live by them, but he that obeys, disobeys one of them, disobeys all of them, for they are my law, and I am the God of righteousness. Well, then he comes out in the Aaron's rod that is budded, that was a miracle, and then he comes out in white flowing garments.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord cause his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Now, the exact reverse is happening now to Joshua the high priest. He has filthy garments, because, you see, it was not the average person, nor a priest, but the high priest who was supposed to have this great symbolic purity, that he wore garments which white as snow, and now he's filthy, because he has dragged, he, the supposed high priest, points to the high priest of our profession, who gave himself not as a lamb that was slain over and over again, but as a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, once to satisfy divine justice. And look unto the finisher and author or pioneer of your faith, if you have not yet resisted unto blood, fighting against sin, who despising the shame endured the cross because he looked for the reward. And then if you think back again with Abraham when he was called upon, again that voice, he obeyed, not knowing whither he went. Then he was called upon, Abram, take now thy son Isaac, thine only son whom thou lovest, take him up to the mountain and sacrifice him. And then they walk up, and he had wood enough and means of igniting fire. Father, Father, I see we have wood and we have fire, but where is the sacrifice? Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Did he? Of course he did. He had him bound, and we don't know how old he was, maybe a lad in his early teens, and was either so well versed already in the doctrine of redemption that he didn't struggle. He was there, and he was slaying his son. Abraham, Abraham, do it not. Look, there's a ram caught in the twigs. Well, that's the substitutionary. As a sheep that goes to the slaughter without rebellion, without opening its voice, so he went without saying anything except, my God, he didn't revile when he was reviled, he didn't revile again, but gave himself over to his Father. It is finished, and he gave up the Spirit. Now, and then he shall come again to judge the quick and the dead, and those that die in the Lord. And how many do not die constantly? I've been in a great many hospitals in recent times, and I've seen it. People lie there. I was in the women's ward a good many times. They may lie there for years, unable to care for themselves in the least. But then suddenly they are released, and then they are, as Jesus says to the malefactor, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. We don't know what paradise is. The rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was at his gate, but the rich man was out hunting, too busy to look at it. And then afterwards, Abram, Abram, I'm a son of Abram. You can see it on me. I've got the face of a Jew, and right here I'm a full-fledged Jew. Well, what is it? Well, dip the tip of that Lazarus. Now he knows, remember, his guilty conscience is bothered. He remembered that Lazarus was there and he had given him nothing, not a bit. Oh, well, says Abram, there's a great gulf fixed. And that isn't a gulf of any distinct measures, but it is a gulf that lasts as long as God lasts, which is eternal. So that they that would come from us to you cannot, and they that would come from you to us cannot. Oh, but, Father, if one rose from the dead, then they would listen. Nay, says Abram, if they have Moses and the prophets, you had Moses, and Moses and the prophets was sufficient light for them. And he was, of course, seeking an excuse for himself, because if Abram had sent Lazarus down, he said, well, now, if you send it to him, why didn't you send it to me? Why don't you be fair? Well, that would have been right for once. But you think that he who hadn't had a symbol full of mercy on earth would have now enough to bring his brethren to heaven in hell? Okay. How? You couldn't believe it. Well, now that's why that is forever, that separation. See what the Bible says. Believe together. But now how then? We have to do it on the authority, because what God says he has created, we're told. Jesus says, if you do not believe me for my word, and I have the word of God who says, this is my Father, this is my Son, believe him. And of John the Baptist, who said, this is the Lamb of God. And there was a direct voice to him from heaven. If all of this is not enough, then look at my works. But he doesn't say, look at my works independent. He says, look at my works. Is that are they any easier to believe that his that they are his works? You couldn't believe it if they were not his works, because then they would cut off. Then they would be independent of everything. Then they wouldn't be created. Then they wouldn't have any significance. They would be stones, if possible. Well, that's why if we want to have evidences, and there is enough, the heavens declare the Lord affirming and showeth his handiwork, that's evidence. There isn't a fact in the world that isn't evidence of God, because God is the creator of those facts, and the Bible says so. And that Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, there is not a thing made that was not made by the Word. And that Word is Jesus Christ. He has come to his own, to the Jews, his own comprehended not. They couldn't comprehend, that is, they couldn't put the bush around that light and choke it. He would make it stand on a cattle, and then it will light every man. And let your light so shine before men that when they, in their day of visitation, may believe. Well, that's what we must do. Let our light shine. Let us people know. Let us tell us. Tell your neighbor. Tell your preacher. I don't mean some need it, because some don't believe. I know that. Well, that's true. Well, now, it's our individual business, learn it or not learn it, whether we're women, men, or children, each in his own way, in his own place, his own opportunity, to be sure. Let's not get foolish and tackle somebody who's running or operating and somebody say, are you saved? Well, that would be wicked. A surgeon must pay full attention just now, but afterwards, then you sit down with him. Sir, you know, you're a medical doctor, an expert, but I believe back of you is the great physician who healed the diseases of men, who when in the morning came, they brought to him all manner of diseases and all manner of sickness and all manner of demons, and he cast them out. Do you believe that your work as a physician depends on that great physician? When Dr. Machen died, there were no antibiotics. He was in Bismarck, North Dakota. He had gone there to speak to a few people in that area. He had pneumonia, or he had pain in his chest when he was in Chicago. And then 40, 50 miles through the bitterest of the bitter winter, bitter mark, and there he passed away almost immediately. He wrote to, or he inquired to Mr. Murray, John, how marvelous now is the act of obedience to me. He had spoken often. Of course, he preached often, and that Princeton, the conservative, Christ died for our sins, that we are saved from the wrath to come, but he must see the doors of heaven opened just now. How marvelous the act is that Jesus died for me and opened the gates of paradise for me. And he was there. But later on, when my wife was very sick, there was penicillin. And 3 days longer, I could see it come back again. But don't you see, even then, that doesn't last too long, does it? None of us, whether penicillin, we thank God for modern medicine. How much pain has it saved? How many operations were performed without benefit of anesthesia? Now we have all of those things. They are gifts of God to men, and we should try to have them made available. We should certainly support hospitals and all kinds of institutions, but we should always do so in the sense that we must ask them, are you saved in the proper time? Right near me, quite otherwise, Mr. Conine, a good fundamentalist friend. I got all his books. They were full of dispensationalist books, which he believed in. We didn't talk about that. He didn't. But I prayed with him. I talked to him. I talked to him upstairs. I talked to him downstairs in his house. I talked to him in the hospital. Doc, oh, I wish Jesus would take me now. Well, he was a good, saved man. and then I had his funeral too. But you see, that was different. They were still against some non-saves, and the man who had charge had the forms of it, and I said a few gospel words, and she told me, really, that was just right. Well, I've had a great many funerals. And Leonard, who was next to me, a Roman Catholic, I would call on him. And his wife told me afterwards he wanted you to be at his service. Well, madam, I'm not Roman Catholic, so all I can speak a few simple gospel words of salvation through the blood of... That's what we want, she said. So I had that service. Across the road was a man. I was younger then. I'm only 83 years young now. And helped him rake leaves. And, oh yes, there is a God up there. Well, this is not a God somewhere, but the God of the Bible. We are his creatures. We are sinners again, and we must be saved through the blood of Christ. Oh, well, we moved here, and then his daughter called up, would I have charge of the service? Well, even in Spring Lake, where I had 1 year, and it was right next to was a man, he was ailing with cancer, and I went to see him, and I had a good fundamentalist Baptist minister went to see him, and a bad liberal Presbyterian. Why? At least I had the service. And then there were maybe 25 people, all Golden Rule Christians. So I said, this Mr. So-and-so, I read Romans 8 to him. And this is what I think was his reaction. I think he understood. I believe and hope that he believed. One woman says, nah. You see, there's hatred. That's all. Hatred for the gospel. And that doesn't depend on learnedness or unlearnedness. And that's why you have to be faithful. And over again, as I already told you of other occasions. Well, now, you see, death is near. How many deaths take place? I think the International Gideons are doing a marvelous work. In one of the South American countries, the Minister of Education decided that the Bible should be the textbook of religion. So the Gideons send a couple hundred thousand Bibles down. My nephew Sam was working in eastern Pennsylvania. He talked to a group of 40, and he gets $80. Well, it goes to the Gideons. Church has become apostate. They have become apostate. They are becoming more and more apostate. You know how it was debated among men of General Assembly, I think, of a large Presbyterian church, whether non-repentant homosexuals should be left in or ordained to the gospel ministry. It was ordained, it was discussed. And then the sodomites were guilty of nothing more but little hospitality. Well, Jesus thinks differently. If the last days will be as Sodom and Gomorrah, and if you do not repent, you will likewise perish. Well, now, that is, I think, rescue the perishing, not the way the hymn says, you save the dying, you have someone you may save. You mustn't go overboard. I once bumped my head in the Queen Mary, but I didn't jump overboard because I was afraid of the sharks. Well, now I used to say to the boys, here's a fella, you like him well enough that you'll jump overboard? You see, usually they weren't foolish enough to say yes, because then, of course, it would be two of them drowning. Or I would say, would you, if I pay your way to Palestine, first cabin, side trips, everything included, free of charge, wouldn't that be a nice trip? See the pyramids? You've always talked about seeing the pyramids in Egypt, not President Sadat necessarily, but if whether, maybe, you know, bodies petrify in the sand, maybe, how do you know the body of Jesus isn't there petrified? How many of you think are foolish enough to say yes? No, because all of them know that they would be denying the Lord Jesus who bought them. They know he went to heaven. And it would be an insult to say that he looked for him on earth as Jesus, they said, as he told you, he would go before you in paradise. He rose from the dead. And so it isn't a question of telling them this and of that, but the basic thing is eternal life, and that's what we ought to teach our children. Remember, when they're just going across the river, the covenant children, say unto your children that they must do these things. They must not serve the idol. And here comes little Joseph, and they have a mound of stones they took along out of, so as to be Abram's seed. They are different. They do not serve idols. Abram did serve idols, but that was before he cut the animals, and the God said to him, as you cut the animals, so as it were, will I cut myself in two if I am not faithful. I swear by David, I swear by Abram, my servant, my faithful one, that if I do not do this, well, we have that covenant promise for our children. And then here's little Joseph. Can you swim that? No, he can't even. It's pretty high tide. He can't swim. Well, that's because our God made that torrent to stand still. You were not here yet. That was several years ago. But it's true. I'm telling you. And certainly you can believe your dad, can't you? Has he ever told you a lie? Well, if we can believe our parents, can we less than that believe him who said, I am, before Abraham was, I am, and God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. When they said foolishly, this man had seven wives, who shall have them? Well, how foolish you are, you don't understand the ways of the life eternal. They shall be as the angels of God. I am. I am telling you this, not in that rough way that I'm doing to emphasize. Well, that is what I believe, and I believe it because it's true, because God tells me in his Bible. And the Bible is, to me, the Word of God. When I was a youngster in Holland, my father read the Bible before meal. He prayed for a blessing before the meal, and then read the Bible, and then closed three meals a day. You don't have to do that, but let's not forget to read our Bible regularly in whatever schedule we may have. And then if God grants us grace, then certainly he will bless us. He will cause the rain from above in the desert of life. He will cause the desert to blossom us as the rose. He will give us life from the dead. He will give us faith in the Son of God. He will give us joy with Jesus, our Savior in heaven. We then say, thou art the bridegroom. Take the church of Jesus Christ unto thyself to have the heavenly Jerusalem filled again. You remember John on the island is called Patmos. When they had almost excluded the voice of that cursed Nazarene, they wanted to be sure that no one should hear that ever of him again. He said, it is finished. They thought they had finished him. But something far more wonderful. The door was opened in heaven, and immediately I was in the Spirit. And I looked up, and there was one that sat upon the throne, 24 elders, 12 apostles, 12 tribes of Israel, sitting. They have run their course, they have raced, they have kept their faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me, says Paul, a crown of righteousness, and not to me only, but for all those who have loved his appearance. John loved it, the apostles loved it, the saints have loved it, we love it by the grace of God. And then he said, you remember, like a jasper and a sardine, so no one has seen God, but these beautiful things point to such beauty as him who sits upon the throne. And then the four living creatures, all creation, which is clear, it has the intelligence as the face of the man. God's actions are swift and to the point. No one can escape the wrath of God. And Satan cannot, even though he would, take one, snatch one soul out of the hands of our Savior. He promised us that. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for these brothers and sisters in the Lord. We thank Thee that together we have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior, He who was wounded for our transgressions and who bore our sicknesses upon the cross. He arose again from the dead the third day. We know that all things work together for those that are called, that are the called according to His purpose. We know that all things work together for good, for there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, things on earth, things under the earth, nothing, because our Savior is our advocate. He prays for His own, and His prayers cannot, the Father always hears Him, even if our prayers are filled with sin and whose are not. What man is he that sinneth not? Even to the last breath of his life, we sin still. But release us when thy time comes. Lord Jesus, come thou quickly. Receive thy people into thy presence. We know that thou hast written our names in the book of life, in the foundation of the world. We believe and trust that our tears are gathered into thy bottle. We know that there is no night there with its dreadful darkness, when out go all manner of mischief makers and murders and corruptions. But we know that the New Jerusalem, there is no need of the sun, because the sun of righteousness shines about, and the fruit of the nation shall follow the dead that die in the Lord. Blessed are they, because they shall see Him, their Savior, washed forever in His blood. Give us grace to walk humbly with our God, to redeem the time while the days are still evil, and while we have opportunity, may we speak a word in season to those who are physically in need, and who is not in need spiritually. For those who are lost without Christ, without hope, without God in the world, do we beseech Thee, bring them in, save them, those whom Thou hast redeemed, that they might be in Thy presence. Hear us, not for merits of ours, but for our Savior's sake. Amen.